There are a lot of religions out in the world that a person could, if they were so inclined to go shopping for religion, choose just about anything they wanted to believe in. You can find beliefs from the basically saying that there is no God, to everyone's right and every type of belief is right, yeah, at least in some fashion. So why be just a Christian? Just a plain, simple Christian. What advantage is there to it? What we're going to use is a passage that we have from our scripture reading this morning. It's from Acts chapter 16. And look at it and see some reasons why a person ought to be a Christian. As a background to that, going back to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been in a town called Philippi, which is a very large city in Macedonia. It was one that the Romans had taken over and made it one of their ports. And here they had converted a woman named Lydia in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And from there that they made it their base of operation to teach God's word in Philippi. As they went about teaching, though they were bothered by a woman who was demon-possessed, that demon started pestering Paul, walking behind them, making announcements. And starting with verse 16, it says, "And it happened as we were going about the place in prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are the bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for a great many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at her at that very moment." Now, the men who were making profit off this girl's misery by being possessed by a demon weren't very happy to see their profits suddenly flee. So they filed a complaint with the city officials, not a matter of quietly filing a form, but taking advantage of the Roman dislike for Jews, they basically stirred up a mob and caused a small riot to occur. It says, "And when their masters were," at verse 19, "that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming the customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" That brings us into the focus of our story, starting with verse 22 and going down to verse 35. What advantage is there to being a Christian? Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. And while they were in jail, they were singing and praying. And then it says that the earthquake came about midnight, shook the entire prison, and released the bonds of everyone there and opened the doors. One of the things that I ought to know about Roman society is that they had a way of making sure the guards were dutiful. When a person was put in charge of the prisoners, depending on what you read, there was one of two things that would happen to them. If they lost the prisoners, they lost their lives, was one account. Another one says basically if they lost the prisoners, they end up taking the place of the prisoner. So whatever that prisoner would have suffered, they would suffer. So imagine being the jailer of a large, a fair-sized jail anyway, with a number of prisoners, not just Paul and Silas, but a bunch of other people too. Hearing an earthquake, feeling it, running into the prison and finding all the doors open. And now suddenly you realize you got to take the place of everyone that's in there is their punishments, whatever they're found guilty of. And if it's death, it's death. But not before you take all the other blows that go along with it. That jailer suddenly faced with a mighty problem. He had a crisis on his hand. And rather than face that crisis, he determined that he was going to kill himself. But at the moment, Paul tells him, don't harm himself, because no one had escaped. And that's interesting, too, because there's more than just Paul and Silas there. And even though the opportunity appeared, no one left. They had a chance to escape and didn't take it. That fact impressed the jailer. He was shocked. He realized that earthquake and the prisoners not leaving had to be because of Paul and Silas. And he desperately needed to know a way out of his problems. See, one of the advantages of Christianity is that it can solve your problems. Because it can teach you what you need to do. All of us face problems. You might be facing problems of your own right now. It might appear hopeless. But Jesus is a friend who will help you survive if you follow after his teachings. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Hold your fingers in Acts chapter 16, because we'll be going back and forth to it quite a bit. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 6 and starting with verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might may have strong encouragement, we who fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil, where Jesus had entered as a forerunner for us, having become high priest over forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope. We have an anchor. We have a place that we can go to solve our problems. Jesus will teach us what we ought to do. Whether it's little problems with relationships, great big problems with finances, or whatever else, Jesus teaches us how to live life in a way that it works. You know, this jailer, if he committed suicide, would have left his family in quite a bit of grief. But instead he lived through the gospel and brought his family joy. Because when Paul and Silas were brought to his family, they all listened to the word of God. And they all responded. You see, Christianity can help your family. You could be facing family problems. Your marriage may be on the rocks. Your children could be a pain in the neck. Your parents might not be all that they should be. But in Christ, there are solutions to all those problems. Because God teaches us how to treat our spouses. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and that the wife see to it that she respect the husband. That's part of what Christ teaches us. How to be husbands and how to be wives. It even teaches us how to be children and raise our children. Take a look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, God knows about disobedience and rebellion. He knows how to teach you how to navigate the rocky waters of family relationships. A person ought to be in Christ because they'll make your family stronger. See, the jailer's day was probably going kind of bad when he first walked in that prison and saw all the doors open. But it improved quite a bit when he realized he hadn't lost the prisoners. See, for a while there, he thought he wasn't going to go back home. Going home to see those he thought for a moment he was never going to see it again must have been special. Learning together about Christ and deciding to be baptized together. Well, what it says is they were overjoyed. See, no other religion or philosophy can do for you what Christianity does. Because all of it brings joy. Take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. When you become a Christian, there is joy. No other philosophy can do that for you, to bring real joy into your life. Wouldn't it be a brighter, happier day to feel good about yourself? Then you need to be a Christian. I doubt also that the jailer had much opportunity to make quality friends as a jailer. After all, he spent most of his life dealing with criminals and other lowlife. But when Paul and Silas were brought to his jail, they were different. Despite their harsh treatment, because they were battered. They were bleeding. They didn't cause him any problems. In fact, they spent the hours singing and praying in his jail. There probably haven't been very many prisoners before then that acted that way. And we know the other prisoners noticed it. So the jailer must have noticed it as well, because it said the other prisoners were listening. And think about that. When all this has happened, the jailer takes these two men home with him. There's not too many people in the jailhouse that you would say, hey, I'd like to just borrow them for a night and take them home to my family. But see, what they realized, and what we all ought to realize, is there's an advantage of being Christian, is that you'll be around people with high moral standards. See, being a Christian can bring you new and better friends. Sure, we have friends in the world, but among Christians, there are people that have standards, who respect each other. There are people who value other people. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. See, that's one of the teachings of Christianity. It makes it a little bit different from almost everything else. Everyone is treated as they would want to be treated. People show love for one another. Christians are people who smile and enjoy life despite its problems and challenges. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Here were people who could sing and pray even while in pain and in prison. And the jailer had a chance to join them. And he jumped at the chance. He knew that that was something special for both him and his family. And most importantly, it can save your soul. You know, the jailer probably never gave his soul much thought. Most pagan religions don't teach much about that. He just was a hard-working man. But the crisis made him face the reality that his life was more than just day-to-day work. The greatest part of being a Christian is that you don't have to wonder what happens to you after this life. What happens to you after you die? Your trust is in the Savior who already died and was resurrected. And there is no fear of death when you're a Christian. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So why not you? See, the jailer changed his life in just one evening. Quite an event-filled evening, but just one evening. He listened to Paul and Silas teach the truth, and he realized that that was the truth when he heard it. The truth that he needed. He changed from a callous man to a kind man who took people home and treated their wounds. He changed his outlook on life. And then along with others in his household who also heard and believed, he was baptized. See, in the midst of a crisis, he saw that Christ could meet all that his needs. He knew he wanted to be a Christian. So how about you? See, the jailer couldn't wait when he found a good thing. So he was baptized that same hour of the night. He became a Christian. And so should you and every one of us, living the way Christianity ought to be lived. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of celebration.